You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Just tell you a little bit about myself and the church, and then hopefully I will go into the Word of God, and hopefully I have enough time to do that. One of the things that my weakness is that I tend to talk a lot. So when I see people either getting up, I've had enough, then I know that I need to stop. But hopefully I'll be good this morning. So my name is Shagan. I pastor the King's Church. I gave up my full-time job April last year. I was working with the Care Quality Commission, the regulator for health and social care. And I was doing that at the same time as leading a team in the church for about 7 years. But then we just felt we needed to progress the work that God's given us, the vision that God's given us in Epsom, and we needed to put a bit more resources into it. I can see somebody knows CQC. Yeah. Enough said. I decided after praying to come on staff and do it full-time. So I've been just over 18 months full-time in ministry. But prior to that, I've been in Christian leadership for over 20 years. I pastored one of my father's churches in Lagos for about 8 years before I came here in 2003. And since 2004, I've been involved in leadership at the King's Church. Our pastor retired. I took on, and then in April, I'm now on staff full-time. I'm married to Linda. Linda is a school teacher in secondary school, Kashalting Girls, near where I live in Chim. And she would have been here today, but there is a baptism that is happening at church this morning, and she's in the pool, so it's a bit difficult for her. We've got two children. Ayanfe is 17. He loves to play rugby. It's looking at unis now. We were in Bristol last weekend just to look, because it's looking at unis that have good rugby clubs. My daughter is 14. She's Dami. And we live in Chim, and we love it there. And God's just been really, really good to us. This morning, I want to finish off the series that you've been doing, which is Set Apart. And I've taken the liberty to listen to a couple of sermons on the website. I couldn't go through all of it, so apologies if I'm repeating what's been said. But if that's the case, it means God's putting emphasis on it. And hopefully, whether I repeat or not, God's going to speak to us this morning, because that's my expectation. So should we pray and then go into the Word of God? Father, we thank you this morning, because we know that you're already here. Thank you, Father, because all over the world, your Spirit is moving. And more especially when your people are gathered, each of us have got your Spirit in us, and we know that you're here. Because where two or three are gathered, you were there in your name to glorify yourself. And this morning, I just want to pray that as I go through the Word of God, that, Lord, you will take hold of my mouth, and you will speak your words, that this will truly be your words, and that you will touch everyone, O God, at the point of their needs. Help us, O God, to get what you want us to get this morning, and speak to our very hearts so that we can comprehend what you have to say to your church as a corporate body, but also as individuals. And I pray, Father, that you will just take this word and use it to achieve what you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, what I wanted to do is to show you what a set-apart church looks like from the scriptures. Because you've done set-apart, not separated. You've done set-apart to be holy unto the Lord. And you've done a lot in that. But I want to look at 1 Thessalonians, mainly chapter 1. We may dip into a few more verses in the first book to the Thessalonian church. So if you've got your Bible either on your phone or you've got a paper copy like myself, let's open to 1 Thessalonians, and I'll read from verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. We became imitators of us. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's a beautiful introduction, the letter that Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote to the Thessalonians. And this is one of my favorite churches in the epistles. And when you look at how Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians, even though they were very knowledgeable in the things of the Spirit and they had the Spirit, gift of the Spirit operating in them, there were lots of issues in that church as well. There were sexual immoralities that Paul had to address. And if you look at the Galatian church as well, there are issues around ascribing glory to different leaders when actually they needed to focus on God. But the Thessalonians are different. And I think that they are an example of a church that is set apart. And if you look in verse 7, what Paul says about them, he says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." So this was an example church. This was a church that people heard about the good things that was going on in there, and they were an example to other churches in the whole area, but not only in the region. Their good works, their faith, their love, and their hope is something that rang out through all everywhere. And I don't know how far that is when Paul writes everywhere. And the first exaltation there is that, you know, the purpose of God for us, the purpose of God for his church, the purpose of God for Jubilee is that we become an example, that people will see our lives, our conduct, the way we carry ourselves, the way we react in crisis or respond to difficulty, and they will see something different from what is regularly seen in the world. This church was a big example to all of the churches in the area. And that's what God's plan is for Jubilee. It's not only the things, the people that are near you that you influence, but sometimes people read stories about things that have gone on in a place and they are inspired. And sometimes when I read the scriptures and I come to Hebrews 11 and I read about all the men of faith and the things that they've done, it inspires me because they laid down their life, some of them not actually getting the promise that God gave them before they died, but yet they continued, they persevered in the midst of difficulty. And it's the same thing for us. As we struggle through, as we serve the Lord, as we press in, you know, we are making a statement. And, you know, perhaps somebody else in the future will read about it and be inspired by your good works. So let's encourage one another as we press in, and know that we need to be an example, a model church for the world to see, for other churches to hear about the things that you're doing and really be exalted, inspired by that. Whether that be Alpha or any other program, let's do that. But how did this church become a model church? Where did they come from? And how did that happen? And I think we have a clue in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." God's chosen them. Now, where did he choose them from? And again, let's look again at verse 9. "For they themselves reported what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God." This is where they came from. This is their history. They were idol worshippers. They were people who didn't know God. Macedonia at that time was a big region where idolatry was rife. People had different gods that they bowed to, Artemis and other gods, Greek gods that they served. And when the gospel came to these people, they turned away from their idols, and then they discovered this great and magnificent God, and they started serving him. So they were called out from idolatry. They were separated from idolatry, and they were separated to the living God. So they had a bad history, but they now have a glorious present, but a more glorious future, because this God that has called them out is a magnificent God. Now, let me take a little bit of time to look at this God who is calling people out. This God who is so great and so kind, who is so loving. The Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son. It's the generosity in the heart of the Father. Rick, in his prayer earlier on, was saying that we were still deep in our sins when Christ died for us. We hadn't even thought about forgiveness or asking, realizing that we've even done any wrong. And he went to the cross. This is the nature of the God that we serve. He sends his Son on the wicked and the righteous at the same time. Rain falls and it doesn't discriminate. The common grace that people receive because of this great God that we serve. He's not wasteful, but he's generous. He gives us so freely from the abundance of the things that he has created. How great is this God? I'm learning to appreciate God all over again, to worship him and adore him for the things that he's done. I'm learning in my prayer time that my request is a little, my thanksgiving and adoration is a lot. Because of if you think about the things that God has done, it would teach you to have a heart of gratitude. Your focus will not be on the things that he hasn't done yet or that you're expecting him to do. Your focus will be on the things that he has already done and also on who he really is. I was sharing with the church on Sunday that sometimes we need to recalibrate our relationship with God. Sometimes people see God as the provider, as the one that meets our needs, as the healer. And I was comparing him, I shouldn't do that so I don't get struck down, to GPs. You know, sometimes when you're not feeling very well, you go to your GP. And some Christians, they have this relationship with God that is based on consultation. It's not a deep relationship. It's when something goes wrong, that's the place I go. That's the person I talk to. That's not the kind of relationship God expects from his children. He's not expecting us to just consult him every now and then when something goes wrong. He wants a deep, intimate relationship with his children. He's calling us out of darkness into light so that we can enjoy part of his nature. We are image bearers. We are sons and daughters of the living God. It's only when we get connected with this God that we know the true nature of what God has put in us. The potentials God has put in us is in the place of intimacy and prayer and revelation and adoration that you get that. But if your mindset is about asking and asking all the time, yes, the Lord does provide, but you miss out from a lot. You miss out from just being at his feet, just enjoying his presence, just enjoying his rest. So this is the God that we're talking about that called this idolaters out of idol worship into the kingdom of God. And how did he do it? How did he do it? Let's look at verse 5. I read from 4, actually. So, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So they became chosen because a set of chosen people told them about the great God who chooses people for his glory. I'll say that again. They became chosen by a set of people that have been set apart from this great God. And they went to tell them this great gospel. And they received it with open arms in the midst of suffering. We come to that later. And then they said they opened up their hearts to this God. And then the Lord came into their heart with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So he set apart people, telling people who are previously not set apart, telling them about this great gospel. And then through that, they also come into this great relationship with the Father. As Rick was saying earlier, for Alpha, 99% of people who come there, they come there by Christian referral, not because they've seen a leaflet or gone to a website. We have a responsibility, just like that great verse says. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always. That's the key. Disciples making disciples. Set apart people, entering into places that were previously dark, and are shining the light there, and some will come to the Lord. Don't worry about those who don't. Let's worry about those that the Lord will choose. But they get chosen because we go. They get chosen because we make sacrifices. They get chosen because we speak to them even though we don't feel like. Sometimes we do things only because it's convenient. God has not called us to convenience. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't just say, well, I feel like going to the cross today. No, it's painful. It's hard. The body didn't want to do it. That's why he prayed in Gethsemane. You know, if it's possible, is there no other way, Father? You can do all things. Is there no other way we can do this thing? Remove the power of sin. Do I really have to die? And he said, well, not my will, but let your will be done. When Paul, Timothy, and Silas went in chapter 2, let's just read a few verses just to give you a glimpse of the fact that it wasn't convenient. In chapter 2, from verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our Father God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. We dared to tell you. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. Can you imagine this model church now wouldn't be a church if some people didn't take risks. I'm recapturing for myself again the theology of suffering. When you read in the Old Testament, when they beat them and they suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, they come rejoicing. They come and say, we're counted worthy to partake in the fellowship of his suffering. We partook in that. We were beaten for the sake of the gospel. They had smiles on their faces. Who does that in the 21st century? Maybe they do in Iraq, I don't know. Maybe they do in China. Maybe they do in northern Nigeria. But sometimes in the West, we've enjoyed a period of peace, and we don't understand that Our salvation is free, but the life of discipleship isn't. There's a cost to it. And are we willing to pay the price? We have this great salvation that God's given us. You don't have to do anything for your salvation. But once you come into the kingdom, once you've been set apart, God is on a mission to set more and more people apart. He wants to reclaim Eden for himself. He's creating a new people. But where is he going to get them from? It's from this polluted, corrupt world that the enemy has invaded. But it will come one life at a time, using one disciple at a time, to share the good news and the gospel with power and deep conviction. The Holy Spirit backing them up. And this is how this church was produced. So let's look at a few things about this church. From verse 3, Paul was writing. It says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith." Your work produced by faith. Now, faith is the thing that is producing the work. Faith is the motivation that is then leading to the fruit, and the fruit comes out by way of their works, by way of the things that they do, by way of their service, by way of the way that they lay hold of things of the kingdom and do it. And, you know, what's the application for us there as a church, as we look at this model church, as this example? It means that our faith, the way we walk out our faith, the way we walk out the fact that we trust God, we believe in him, we know that he's done this great work of salvation, we know that he's sending us to make disciples, is that we serve in his kingdom. We work. And sometimes people get small-minded and they think that the kingdom of God is limited to church, the gathering that we have here. But the kingdom of God is in every sphere of our lives. As you go into your working place, that's a field, a mission field, where you serve the Lord. So whether you're in full-time ministry or you're volunteering in church, or you're not volunteering in church and doing any work in church, actually, where you work, you're an ambassador because you've been set apart. The reason why God has placed you in your company, whether you are the only Christian or you're among a lot of Christians, is that you may shine as light. Light is always attractive. Somebody was telling me that they don't have a Christian fellowship at work, and they went for a funeral of a colleague one time. And they've just come from the funeral, and he's always been praying that God would give him opportunity to witness to people. And when they came back from the funeral, and then somebody made a comment and said, "Well, at least we know he's in a good place." And that was the comment. And he felt prompted by God to respond to that. And this was his response. It was a question. How do you know? How do you know that he's in a good place? He didn't push it any further. He left the seed there. And the owner of the seed will come down and water it at some point. That's all it takes. Just ask a question. How do you know? And I'm sure that that question will prompt the person, the Holy Spirit. If they're a man of peace or a woman of peace, the Holy Spirit will press that question on their heart. And it will lead them to an alpha or to another conversation with a Christian. They may not give their life to Jesus immediately. But the thing is, the seed was sown. The seed was sown. Part of our good works is to just go about and scatter seed. There are two ways you can, in the parable of the sower, you can scatter the seed, you can deliberately open the earth and put the seed in it. And, you know, there are some people you have very close relationship with, you've got entrance into their life, you can nurture, you can ask them to come into your home for Bible study and do all kinds of things with them because you've got that sort of influence on them. There are other people that you don't. Just scatter the seed. Just ask the question. Just do what God prompts you to do. That's part of work. And it's faith that motivates you to do that. You have to believe that the one who has the seed, the one who has the power to make the seed die and germinate and grow and sprout has the power to do something with that simple word that you've given. Recently, I took on walking because I'm a bit on the big side, and I used to be bigger than this. So don't judge me. I'm work in progress. My ambition is to be like Rick later on, I'm sure. Anyway, so I took this walk, and Nonsuch Park is very close to where I live, and it's an hour's walk. I do brisk walking. And one morning, on Tuesday last week, as I was walking, I saw a woman in front of me, and there was a conversation in my head about strategies for outreach. And I thought, it might be a good idea to just walk up to people like that and just say to them, God loves you. God wants you to know that he loves you very much. And I just had that thought in me and walked past the lady. She was obviously dressed to go to work. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, why don't you start with her? And then I said something like, okay, I've passed her now. It's a bit awkward to turn back and go and talk to her. So I'm not going to do that. So if it's really you, Holy Spirit, just arrange for me to meet her again. In my head, I thought I may meet her another day. Do you know, somehow she took a shortcut, and there she was at this intersection. There she was. And I said, look, what are you doing to me this morning? So I looked at her, and then I said, okay, that's good. How about if I see her again, the third time, then I will talk to her. I promise. And I thought at the place where I was in terms of the structure, the geography of the park, there was no way on God's earth I was going to meet her again. And just 2 minutes, that's 10 minutes later, 2 minutes before the other gate where I go out of the park, there she was at another intersection. She must have taken a shortcut somewhere. And then she took off her earphone and then said to me, oh, you're a very fast walker. I said, yeah, I am. And I'm a Christian too. And then I told her the conversation I've been having with God about her. And then I said to her, God wants you to know he loves you so much. She looked at me and smiled. I don't know what's happened after that, but I did what God told me to do. In faith, believing that seed, God will water it. God will do something with it. She may go to her work that day and meet somebody who tells her about Alpha. I don't know what her journey will be, but let's be people who have faith, and that faith is leading us to work. It's not only work in terms of outreach, it's also work in the church as we serve the Lord. Their labor prompted by love. They labored. And you can see the example because they learned from Paul and Silas and Timothy that they were laboring for the souls of these people. They were working hard so that God would save them in the midst of opposition. And it wasn't easy to be a Christian at that time. They were persecuted. They were trying to stop them many times. Paul gets put in prison and beaten. But yet they pressed in and they wanted these people to be saved. And the Thessalonian church actually learned that from Paul because they began to labor. And when I hear the word labor, it kind of makes me feel it's a bit more than just work. It's putting a bit extra, going the extra mile. It's not convenient, but you're straining yourself to do it. Somebody was just honored this morning in the work that they do with the kids, and that's a wonderful thing. God honors people who does this. So there is a labor of love, and then your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Now I'm going to tell you a story here because I come from the west of Nigeria. My father, before he became a Christian, was a Muslim and a son of a Muslim cleric. And he was in a mosque one day and praying the Muslim way. That's my alarm saying 30 minutes gone. I warned you. So let me tell the story quickly and then I'll round off. And he was praying, and as he was praying, God spoke to him and said, "This is not the way I want you to speak, to pray to me." And since that time, he became troubled, hadn't been preached to before, hasn't been to a church, didn't know anything about Jesus, and he had this. Mother got involved, got a few clerics involved, Muslim clerics, but they said to her mother, his mother, "If it's God that's spoken to this boy, there's nothing that you can do about it." Long story short, he becomes a Christian, young Christian, married another Muslim convert, my mother. And, you know, as a young Christian, they had two children to start with. And within the space of 3 days, two of them died mysteriously. They were cast out by their parents because they converted to Christianity. And then they had another child, and the third child died as well. Now, when the third child died, there was this story, and I corroborated the story with many people, that as people were coming and mourning and crying and consoling my parents had this redemption hymnal. I don't know, some of you may know redemption hymnal. And they were passing it on to everybody, and they were telling them, "Look, my father particularly, don't cry. We're not crying here. We're just rejoicing. We're just blessing God." And people were stunned and amazed that they could be like that. A few years after, my mother saw in a dream a boy and Jesus carrying a boy. And Jesus gave the boy to her and said, "I've given you victory," which is where my name comes from. So I'm that guy. So three had died before me, and then here I was. And God said he's giving them victory. And they then had another son, and sadly, that one died as well. And my question to my father was, "If God gave you victory that time, how come this one died?" And I said, "I don't know. It may just be illness, but nothing. I'm not." What my father said was, "I'm not going to limit my faith in God to my experience of him. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than my experience." My father's gone to be in glory now three years ago, but the early days as a Christian, there was a lot of suffering. And sometimes when we go through the suffering, we ask questions, why I don't deserve this, why me, why is God doing this to me? But there is a theology of suffering as children of God. The Bible didn't promise us a journey that is not free of suffering. He's promised us that in the midst of the suffering, he will be with us. Right there. That's why it said in Psalms that, you know, "Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So we need to understand that sometimes we go through things. Some of it we can't explain. Some of it we can't explain. We don't understand. I don't understand why the one after me had to die. And my father didn't even worry about understanding. He's madly in love with this God. And he says, "Well, by and by I will understand it all, but for me, I'm going to serve the Lord." They endured hardship. I think there is a time coming, and it's already started with all the debates around now, around our gender, marriage, and things like that, that the church is going to face more and more opposition. But I've got good news for you. It's in the midst of that opposition that God expands his kingdom. If you read Acts, when they stormed on them and they tried to stop them, somehow, everywhere they went, they were preaching the gospel. Let's get ready for the hard time. It's part of serving the Lord. He's promised us a wonderful destination, which is heaven. So this is this church. They had faith, they had love, and they also had hope in Christ, because they knew that as part of their suffering, they know that there's coming a time when Jesus is going to wipe away all their tears. This place that we call heaven is a real place where the reign and the rule of God is supreme. At this time, we know we have the kingdom of God here, but yet not in its fullness. But there's a time coming when every tear will be wiped off, when we will be in the midst of our Father crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," when we will see him truly as he is. I'm looking for that time. So let that hope in us spur us to good works. Let it spur us to love one another. Let it spur us to love this God who has separated us for his use. And I want to challenge people as I finish this morning. Every one of you have been called of God into his kingdom, set apart to be part of this community, but also to do something very special and unique. You need to find that out. And it may be serving simple things. It may be big things, but God's got his hand on you for a purpose. And we've got to stop thinking, what's in it for me in terms of the benefit alone? Yes, there will be benefits. Yes, it will look after us. Yes, it will provide for us. I gave up my job. I gave up about 40% of my income. And this is 18 months, almost coming to 2 years. I've not lacked for any good thing. Time will fail me to tell you another story of how God made the plan before I even knew that he was going to call me to give up my job so that I had the provision to help fill the gap that the income gap will create. God is a good God. But let's not start running after the provision. Let's not only think about the things that he can provide. Let's also think, what is it that made you set me apart? Why did you call me out? This is the pursuit of Paul all the time. He says, I forget the things behind, but I press on. Perhaps I could apprehend why God has laid hold on me. Why has he called me? Why did he do this great and mighty thing? I used to persecute the church. I used to put people in prison. Why did he pick an interest in me? And that's after Paul has written all the epistles and done all the great work. He's still asking the question, what more can I do in the kingdom of God? So let's be consumed with this great and mighty God who has an awesome plan for his world. He can do it all by himself, but he chooses to use you because he loves you. He wants you to participate in this glorious battle to win the kingdoms of this world for himself. As Revelation says, the kingdom of this world hath become the kingdom of our God, and it will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for speaking to our hearts. And I pray beyond what I've been able to share, Lord, will you come in power? And will you come, oh God, to bring deep conviction? Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will actually reflect and ask the question, what am I going to do differently as a result of this message? How does my life need to change as I become an example for others to see? Help us to be light indeed. Help us to be salt indeed for our community. And Lord, sometimes we know we fall, we falter. Lord, help us to know that we can run back to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, I rebuke the tempter and the liar, the devil, who tries to steal our joy. I rebuke the one who tries to lure us away from your pleasure. I pray, Father, that you will guard our hearts and mind by your Holy Spirit as we continue to walk in this way of life that you have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.